Happy New Year to everyone. First Sunday of the year. Pray that the Lord will bless us throughout this year to have a wonderful time of service and worship and praise together, that the Lord will bless us in every single way. I ask you to turn back with me once again to the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible, chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. I have found through the years that there are times that I just don't get through with a particular text, with a particular thing that the Lord puts on my heart and mind. And so it was last Sunday that I didn't get completely finished with the thoughts that I had on my heart. So I want to go back to that point this morning. Exodus chapter 15, and once again I want to read verses 1 through 13. This is a very familiar time with everyone. It's the time when the Lord brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea. They're now on the opposite sides. Pharaoh's army has been cast in under the sea, into the sea, to the depths. And now is a time of worship, a time of praise, a time of gratitude, of thanksgiving that is being expressed unto the Lord for His blessings. Exodus chapter 15, starting with verse 1. And notice the first word. If those of you that were here last Sunday, if you remember, I made a point about the word then. Every time there is a then, before that then, there is a when. So there is something that took place for the first verse to take place in chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. I'm going to stop as we go through some of these passages this morning. I'm going to stop there for just a moment. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. Now, I don't know how long it took them to get from one side of the Red Sea to the other, but I have a feeling that it took a little while for a couple million people to walk across through the Red Sea on dry land as God had parted the waters and given them dry ground to come along. But if you remember, when they were on the other side, they were singing a song over there also. And the song that they were singing on the other side was, "Why has God brought us here? Why has He brought us here? Were there not enough graves back in Egypt that He brought us here to die in the wilderness? Why has He brought us here?" But now they're on the other side. They're on the side where they have been released from that captivity, released from the fear of Pharaoh and his army, and now they're singing a song unto the Lord. It's quite a different song than they sang before. Then, for there to be a then, there must have been a when. When we find that back in chapter 14, verse 31, the last verse of chapter 14. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. I don't think I will be doing damage. If I am, God forgive me. But I don't think I would be doing damage if I replaced "and" with "when." When Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, that is, they reverenced Him and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Then they sang a song. When they saw the great power of God, when they saw the great deliverance that God had given to them, when they saw how that God in a miraculous way had parted the waters, caused the east wind to blow, and to dry the ground out, when God gave them a way when there was no way, then they began to sing this song. And this is a song of gratitude. It's a song of love. It's a song of appreciation. It's a song of worship and praise. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, "I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He is become my salvation." Why would they say, "He has become my salvation"? Shouldn't they have known before this time that He is their salvation? I mean, after all, He gave them the blood of the Lamb. He gave them the blood whereby that He brought them out from under the heavy hand of Pharaoh. But now they've seen His power in even a, I won't say even in a more glorious way, but a more manifest way. They saw with their eyes the power of God when they saw those waters being parted. And now they're saying, God has become my salvation. Well, I got news for them. He already was their salvation. They just didn't realize it until this time. And He is your salvation. He's my salvation. And I pray that we do realize that and we do understand that. But now they're saying, He has become my salvation. He is my God. And here's where I was last Sunday. And I will prepare Him a habitation. My Father's God. And I will exalt Him. I will prepare a place in my heart where that in my heart I know and I understand and I see the power of God. And that's going to be the driving force in my life. That's going to be the encouraging force in my life. That's going to be the overcoming force in my life to know that God is my salvation. He is my strength. He is my song. Which reminds me of a sermon I preached last year sometime, God's 3S Tonic. And a lot of you didn't know what 3S Tonic was, but it's some pretty good stuff if you can get past the taste of it. God's good stuff, and He tastes delicious too as we partake and as we see the grace of God. I will prepare Him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of warrior, of war. He's a mighty warrior. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of Thine excellency, Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against Thee. Thou sendest forth Thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of Thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. I'm going to stop again right there for just a moment. He says, Thou sendest, verse 7, Thou sendest forth Thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. When I see that word wrath, my mind automatically goes to the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. And in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, it tells us that we, you and I, were saved from God's wrath. How were we saved from God's wrath? By the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation outside of Him. There is no deliverance outside of Him. So you and I have been saved from the wrath of God. What was the one thing that made a difference between Israel and Egypt when God first sent His wrath upon them and took and slew the firstborn of all the land? What was the one thing that made a difference between Israel and Egypt? Was it not the blood of the Lamb? God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So what is the difference between me and the worst sinner that you could think of? What's the difference between me and someone that is absolutely dead in trespasses and sins? I tell you, the only difference is the blood of Christ. There is no difference in our makeup. There is no difference. I tell you, if I was left in my own nature, if I was left to myself, I would be the lowest of the lows. But it's the blood that makes the difference. So He says that He sent His wrath upon Egypt. What was what saved them from the wrath of God? It was the blood. I want us to really stay with this thought of the blood of the Lamb this morning. I'm going to reread verse 8. And with the blast of Thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. What word, what pronoun sticks out in that verse of Scripture describing what they were going to do? It's the word I and my. Well, I tell you, I and my is nothing in comparison to the power of God. There's nothing that I can do without the power of God. There's nothing that I can accomplish without God's grace and mercy and strength upon me. They said, let me reread that. I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the sword, the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall deliver them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. All the loud boasting that I did with one breath was taken out of the way. That's the power of God. That's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God that's been exhibited in each one of our lives today. That absolute grace that is ours. They spoke loudly. God didn't say a word. He just did it. Have you ever noticed that people who are constantly boasting of what they're going to do, notice the difference between those who constantly boast and those who just do it? Those that just do it, they don't talk about it, they just do it. God didn't speak about it. And then He said, fear not. This is not your battle. I'm going to take care of this. But He wasn't speaking to Egypt, He was speaking to Israel. Who is likened to Thee, O Lord, among the gods? And notice, as Israel is singing this, they've been 400 years plus under the influence of the gods of Egypt. Generations have been born, raised, and died under the influence of the Egyptian gods. And now they're asking, who's likened to thee, O Lord? They've never seen anything like this before. Hey, I don't want this to be a history lesson this morning. I want you to think in your own life, is there anything in your life that you can look back on and you can see and you can know without a doubt that it had to be the hand of God that did it for you? There's no other way to think about it. There's no other way to look about it. There's no other person or you or anyone else or anything else that can take any credit for it. You know without a doubt that God intervened on your behalf. This is where they're at. They know that God brought them through this sea on dry land. And I'm convinced that if He hadn't parted the waters, He'd let them walk right across on top of the water. God was going to bring them across. Nothing was going to stay His hand. Nothing was going to stop Him from doing His will and His purpose. And His will and His purpose was to bring them out of bondage into liberty. And I'm telling you, for every one of us, every child of God, God had a purpose and a plan and a deliverance that He performed upon us, in that He brought us out of the bondage of being dead in trespasses and sins. He brought us out of the bondage of sin into the glorious liberty of Jesus Christ. You and I are free. We're not free to live like the world. We're free to live in Christ Jesus. And so it is. Who's likened to thee, O Lord? Who's like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. They'd never seen anything like that before. Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. This is where I'm going this morning. Last week it was, I will prepare a habitation for God. This week, God has prepared a habitation for us. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer? Father God, thank You for Your holy word. Thank You, Lord, that You've given to us this beautiful example of Your power. But Lord, it goes so much farther than just parting waters. You brought us from being dead in trespasses and sins. You brought us from a point where that we had no thoughts of You whatsoever, to a place where now we can sing. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We can sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," because You first loved us and You brought us out. Thank You, Lord, that You have a holy habitation whereby that and wherein we can enjoy fellowship with You and one another as we worship You, as we think upon You, as we sit in places that You have prepared for us whereby that we can experience Your power. Lord, I ask for preaching grace this morning that I might be able to speak those words that would be glorifying to You and enabling us to sit down in those places with You. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thou hast guided them in Thy strength unto Thy holy habitation. Now, I want us to understand something this morning. I know you do. That's why I'm supposed to introduce this. I'm going to. I want us to understand this morning the fact that this holy habitation, it can be in a geographical location. There probably is for most of us, if not all of us, a place where that we can think back to and remember a time at that point, at that place, that you could put it on the map. This is where that God became so very real to me. And in a sense, that is a holy habitation, but it's not what the song is referring to this morning. The holy habitation is a place where that our hearts and God's heart is joined as one. Paul, in the second chapter of Ephesians, after he talked about that beautiful grace and that God has saved us by His grace, says, "And He has raised us together with Christ and made us to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus." And I say to you this morning, those heavenly places, yes, there is a heaven where we will enjoy the eternal blessings of the Lord. But I want us to understand that there are blessings right now in this life as we go from day to day to day that God has prepared for us, whereby that if we are aware of His presence, if we're aware of His power, if we see and we acknowledge His power, that we can sit together with Christ and enjoy sweet fellowship right now, and it's like heaven come down to earth. And I believe that probably all of us have experienced that in one way or another. If you said yes to what the question that I asked before, if you can remember a particular time in which that you know that God had His hand on you, I submit to you at that moment you were sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus to know that His presence was with you at that point in time. Thou hast guided them in Thy strength unto Thy holy habitation. I believe with all of my heart that as we go through this life and we're prone to discouragement, we're prone to confusion, we're prone to turmoil, we're prone to all of the emotions that go through the natural mind, that God has prepared places for us as we go through life that He gives to us a reprieve, if you would have it as such, or a place where that we are so close in fellowship to Him that we know that we're in the presence of the Lord. Now, the Scriptures refer to that as being the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that we're sitting with Christ Jesus at that moment in His presence, and we're made to be aware that we're in the presence of the Almighty God. And it's because God has guided us into that place. Last week I went to, and I confess to you, I'm going to use most of the Scripture that I used last week. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and you don't have to turn to that because I'm just going to refer back to it. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, as Solomon is praying the prayer of dedication for the temple, everything is in its place. The Ark of the Covenant has been put in its place. As Solomon begins praying that prayer, he says, "The Lord has said He would dwell in the thick darkness, but I build a house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever. I build a habitation for thee." Isn't that what the song song first said in Exodus 15, I'll prepare, I'll build him a habitation. At toward the end of that prayer, in the 41st verse of that 6th chapter of 2 Chronicles, Solomon says, now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let thy saints rejoice in goodness. When God is in his place, in our hearts, and not crowded out by the things of the world and the things of this life that cause our minds to wander, when he is in the proper place, we are clothed with that salvation and it shows in our life. And also we are rejoicing in the goodness of God at that moment. When God arises in our worship, when God arises in our praise, when we come to a place where that nothing else matters, at that moment, we are just caught up in the presence of the Lord. There is joy and rejoicing in our lives that you can't find anywhere else. And it's because God has guided us into that place. Where it says, let the ark of thy strength has been put in place. The ark was the representation of the manifestation of God's power. When they saw the ark, when they realized the ark was with them, remember the one time they went into battle, they were losing the battle and said, oh, we forgot the ark, let's go back and get the ark, bring it with us. The ark represented to them a manner in which they could see the power of God. And now, the ark is in its place. When I read that verse of Scripture, both last week and the week before last and this week also, when I go back to think about that, the ark is in its place, I had to ask myself the question, is the ark in its place in my life? I'm not talking about the wooden box that was covered with gold. I'm talking about the true ark of the covenant, Jesus Christ. Is the ark in its proper place in my life? Or have I allowed so many other things to crowd it to the side? Again, you remember what took place when the ark was put in its place last week? When the ark was put in its place and the staves, which was the manner in which they carried it from place to place. In other words, the ark was in its permanent home. They removed the staves. The trumpets began to play. All the musical instruments began to play. The voices began to be raised in praise and worship and in acknowledging the power and the glory of the Lord and just saying of the mercy of God and of the goodness of the Lord. And it says, and the glory of the Lord came down and filled that place to such a degree that the priests could not even stand in their place to minister. What a glorious time that was. And I said it then, and I want to say it again today. This is not Steve's hour. This is the time when the Lord is to have His proper place in our hearts. It's a time when we are to worship. And worship is not a spectator sport. I can't worship for you. You can't worship for me. Your neighbor sitting beside you cannot worship for you, and you can't worship for them. Worship is a personal matter that comes from within us, from in our hearts, as it rises up and we begin to express our love, our gratitude, our devotion, our commitment, our submission to the will of God in our lives. But when they began to do that, the glory of the Lord came down. And I've wondered about this so many times. Why is it that we don't see the glory of the Lord in that way? Why is it, and I'm not just talking about us in this place, but why is it that so many times when God's people come together and we go through the motions of worship, why is it that the glory of the Lord doesn't overwhelm us? Why is it that the glory of the Lord doesn't take precedence in our lives to the point that And I told you last week, if the Holy Spirit leads you to another verse on down farther than I read, you follow Him because He's leading you to something that He's going to show you that you need at that moment. He's going to speak to your heart words that maybe I don't even know to speak. But He knows what you need. The 22nd Psalm, it tells us that the Lord inhabits the praise of His people. The Lord inhabits the praise of His people. I'm going to ask a question. I don't want you to answer it to me, but I want you to think about it. When was the last time that you felt the absolute closeness of the Lord in your life? When was the last time that you knew that God had inhabited this sanctuary, this tabernacle that we had prepared unto Him? When was the last time that the presence of the Lord was just so real and so vibrant that you knew you were in the presence of the Lord? Could it be that I have forgotten how to praise Him? Could it be that I come into the house of God and I sing the songs? Could it be that I come into the house of God, I even say a prayer? Could it be that I read the Scripture? Could it be that I give you a nice little talk and still no praise has come before the throne of God? Could it be? Because it tells us very plainly that the Lord inhabits the praise of His people. There's no other way around it. He inhabits the praise of His people. Why is it that the Lord became their salvation after they crossed over? It was because their song changed. The first song was, "Why am I here?" I've heard so many different stories, and I've heard it said, not here, but I've heard it said, "Well, let's go in and get it over with." Talking about coming into the house of God and worshiping. I don't call that worship. But coming into the house of God, well, let's go in. It's about that time. Let's go in. Might as well go in and get it over with. I'm going to tell you, there's something about being in the house of God. There's something about being in the presence of the Almighty. There's something about being in the presence of the saints of God that you cannot find out there. You cannot find it any other place. And I'm not just talking about this particular geographical location. I'm talking about wherever God's people are met together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus says? Where two or three, and we got that and more, right? Where two or three are gathered in My name, where is He going to be? In the midst thereof. But what's the qualifier for that? In His name. If we're not here in the name of Jesus, don't expect to experience the glory of the Lord coming down to overwhelm and to take precedence in my life. If I'm not here for that. And another psalm, the 61st psalm, talked about crying unto the Lord. He says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." The habitation. Lead me to that place where that I know that I'm in the presence of the Lord. He says, "For Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in Thy tabernacle." How do we get to His tabernacle? He guides us there. That's what the song said. Thou wilt guide us into Thy tabernacle, into Thy habitation. And then He said, "I will trust in the covert of Thy wings." That's Psalm 61, verses 2 through 5. "I will trust in the covert of Thy wings." When I first look at that passage of Scripture, "I will trust in the covert of Thy wings." Those of you that might read the devotion that I do, you say, I did this one on Wednesday, I think it was. "I'll trust in the covert of Thy wings." I'll trust in the covert of Thy wings. What does that mean? I'll trust in the covert of Thy wings. Have you ever seen in a barnyard where the storm is coming up, and where do the baby chicks run? They run under the mother hen's wings, right? She gathers them and she covers them with her wings. Do you remember the time that Jesus stood on the mountainside overlooking Jerusalem, and with tears in His eyes, Jesus wept and He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets How often I would have gathered you as a hen gathered her chicks, but thou wouldst not. When I'm in the middle of the storm and I'm feeling the full brunt of the storm, you know whose fault it is? It's mine. Why? Because Jesus has said, "Come unto me." His wings stretched out. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." But you wouldn't. We'd rather look out to the world and what can I find here? What can I do there? Maybe this one can help me. Maybe that one can help me. There's strength in numbers, I admit to you. But the greatest number that there is there are three that bear record in heaven, and these three are one: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the strength of our lives. And He says, I will keep you under the cover of my wings. But it goes so much deeper than that. And where does my time go? Bear with me, please, just a few more moments. Because there's something so much better about the cover of the wings. The Ark of the Covenant was brought in its place. If you remember when I taught on the tabernacle earlier this year, when I came to the part about the mercy seat that sat on top of the Ark, it was made of one solid piece of gold. And God moved craftsmen to be able to take one piece of gold, make a flat top, which is called the mercy seat, and then rising up out of that, it's still one piece of gold, were two cherubims with their wings spread, and they were looking down upon the center part of the mercy seat. The wings were spread out. What took place under the cover of the wings on the mercy seat? The blood was sprinkled. Remember, I started out with the blood. I'm going to finish with the blood. I will trust under the cover of thy wings. What's under the cover of His wings? The blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, you can trust His love, His mercy, and His grace because it was shown through the shedding of His blood. And so when we come to serve Him, we serve Him in the power of the blood. When we come to, we sing that song, there's power, power, wonder-working power. Do we believe it? Do we really believe that there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ? Do we believe that when we come into worship, that we worship Him through the power of the blood? It's not my power that exhibits worship. It's not your power that exhibits worship. It's when we understand we're under the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thou wilt guide them into thy holy habitation. Where's His holy habitation? It's in the blood. How is it manifested to us? Where does God occupy? Where is His habitation? He inhabits the praise of His people. In closing this morning, I want to understand the importance of the blood, but I also want to understand the importance of praise and worship. Do you remember when God brought the people of Israel across, not the Red Sea, but now across the River Jordan? And they've been there just a few days. They send the spies out to spy out the land. They come back with they've been to Jericho, the walled city. One of the things that discouraged 10 of the spies, if you remember, 40 years before that. There's great walled cities there. But the first thing God brought them to was a great walled city. And what was He going to show them? That wall could not stand against Him. He said, this is what you do. Today, you just go out. I don't want a word spoken. Not one word. Don't say a word. Just go out and march around the city and come back to camp. Tomorrow, same thing. The next day, same thing. 6 days, go out, march one time around the city. Did the walls fall during that time? No. The seventh day came. God said, this time I want you to go out and I want you to march around the city 7 times. 7 is a complete number. March around the city 7 times. The first 6 times, I don't want you to say a word. Not one word. Have you ever been in the presence of the Lord when you couldn't put it in words? You knew He was with you, but there were not words to describe the feeling that you had, the experience of His presence. He said, but now in that 7th time, I want the trumpets to blow and I want you to shout. And something hit me this week about that when I thought about them shouting. I guess In my mind, I didn't know what they shouted. You know, sometimes you just make a loud noise and say, well, quit shouting. But they were shouting something very specific. They were shouting the praises of God. I don't believe they were just making a noise to be making a noise. It wasn't the sound waves that caused the walls to go down. It was the power of God that was manifested when the people began to praise Him. I leave you with this thought this morning. If we could overcome the point that we've become so refined that we're almost afraid to give Him a praise, did you think if we could overcome that the Lord would manifest Himself to us in a mighty way? Just maybe He might, or He will. I'm going to close in a little bit different way this morning. I asked you a while ago, is there a time in your life when you know that God was in your presence and God did a mighty work in your life that absolutely nobody else could? Or maybe it wasn't that extreme. Maybe it was just something that you know that God blessed you with, that God just gave to you simply because He loves you. I know I'm going to close with prayer, but I'm going to close first with a silent prayer. And in that silent prayer, I want every one of us, if there's anything in your life that you have to thank God for, I want you to take this moment that our hearts are as one, giving thanks unto the Lord, giving praise to Him for whatever it is in your individual life that God has done for you. Or maybe it's the praise of something that you need in your life. And so you praise Him in advance for what He's going to do. You might say, well, Steve, you're going out in left field. Well, so would you come with me? Because I'm telling you, there's something about the praise of God. There's something in our lives that when we praise Him, walls fall down. Victory is experienced. We are becoming more than overcomers as we begin to praise Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for coming into our lives. Thank you for changing our lives. Thank you for taking us from fear to praise. Lord, as we begin this new year, may praise be the foremost activity in our lives. May we stop murmuring and start praising. Help us to thank You for all that You are, all that You have done for us, but also all that You're going to do for us. May our hearts be one. May our lives be touched and changed through praise. In Christ's name we pray. And amen.